So good to be with you this morning. Your pastor told me that I didn't have to dress up, didn't even have to wear a tie. I put one on. I have loosened my collar. The reason I don't look as good as I usually look is my wife is not with me. The reason I was late is my wife is not with me. She and my daughter, who's 35 years old, our firstborn, who has Down syndrome, they're both in Winter Haven, Florida, celebrating the 60th anniversary of her parents. Otherwise, she would never have let me take the wrong turn this morning and wind up getting here late. She would have had everything mapped out, but you know how us men are. We think we know the way everywhere. And I found out this morning that I didn't. I'm so glad that I wasn't too late, but I hate being late when I am visiting somewhere to bring the Word of God. The important thing for you to know this morning is that I do know the way to heaven. I may not know the way to Hanson, Kentucky, but more important than that is knowing the way to heaven. And so hopefully we can share that with you. What I want to talk about this morning, Pastor Tom said I could say something about myself, and I feel like I've already said too much. So bear with me this morning. Pray for me this morning. I am Joe Wilson. I am one of five pastors at Heritage Baptist Church in Owensboro, Kentucky. It's just a great privilege to be here. May God bless us. May He speak to us as we look at His Word. As you can see in your bulletin, and maybe it's behind me, our subject is the progress of the gospel, and I'm confident of this morning. Hopefully we've got a bunch of true believers in the house this morning, and I'm confident of this, that when we speak of the subject of the advance, I think that's what the ESV calls it, the advance of the gospel. The King James passage here in Philippians chapter 1 talks about the furtherance of the gospel. So whether we're talking about the furtherance or the advance or the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're talking about something that is dear to the heart of every true Christian here. I say that with total confidence this morning, okay? If you don't give a hoot this morning about whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ makes progress this day with His gospel, then I can tell you almost certainly, dear friend, you're not a true Christian. True Christians really want to see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ progress. And if you don't really care about that this morning, then I would say what you need to do more than anything else is to take stock of where you are spiritually. I know there was one Old Testament prophet, I'll admit this, one Old Testament prophet who really didn't want to see people saved, who really didn't want to see the mercy of God expand, and that was Jonah. When he was sent to Nineveh, he didn't want to go and preach the message of repentance and forgiveness. When he went and God saved the whole city, he got mad about it. But I have to say this for Jonah. He thought he was doing the patriotic thing. He didn't want to see the enemies of Israel actually get in good favor with God, because Jonah was afraid that that would mean Nineveh one of these days would be used of God to punish Israel. But what would be your excuse? Do you care if souls are saved? Do you care if the gospel of Jesus Christ makes progress today and tomorrow and next week and every other day? If you don't, then seriously, you would need to take into consideration whether or not you have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read, we're going to read verses 12 through 18, but first, let me read beginning in verse 3. Would you read there with me? And Paul says this about the Philippians and their attitude towards the gospel. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now notice what Paul says here, because we'll come back to this later. Verse 6, wonderful verse. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he was in prison. And the Philippians knew he was in prison. And no doubt many of them were concerned for Paul because they loved him. And no doubt many of them were concerned for the gospel because they knew that Paul was in the forefront of the battle of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many of them no doubt were alarmed. What's going to happen to the gospel of Christ if the apostle Paul is shut up in prison? And one of the reasons Paul writes here in the first chapter of Philippians is to silence those alarms, silence those fears. Paul wants to let the Philippians know, don't worry about me and don't worry about the gospel, because the gospel's doing fine. And if the gospel's doing fine, this is Paul's attitude, I'm doing fine. This is what Paul is saying, this, whatever happens, whatever happens, the gospel's got to go forward. Can you say that? I hope so this morning. But here's what Paul would say. Paul wouldn't just say, whatever happens, the gospel must go forward. Paul would say, whatever happens to me, the gospel must go forward. Can you say that this morning? Doesn't matter if I'm in prison. Doesn't matter if things aren't going my way. You see, our problem, beloved, and I do hope, I don't know you folks. You look like wonderful folks. But I do hope God will speak to you this morning and to me this morning. And what I hope He will do for us is to help us to see that we got to quit building this kingdom of ourselves. We've got to quit making everything revolve around us and how we're doing. And I'm going to give you a great example of that this morning in the Apostle Paul. Paul says, it's not about me. Whatever happens to me is not important. But what becomes of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what's important. Can you truthfully, with judgment day honesty before God, say the same thing, that all that matters, whatever becomes of me, whatever becomes of my family, whatever becomes of my finances, whatever becomes of the little kingdom that I've attempted to build, doesn't matter as long as the gospel of Christ progresses. Now, basically, I've just told you the point that I'm wanting to get across in this morning's message. See if that's not the attitude of the great man by the grace of God, the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 12 with me now. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I like the King James translation here, though. I grew up on that. And it says, I would have you to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, I know what it looks like. It looks like I've been shut up in prison, and it looks like the gospel is going to be shut down, at least so far as my being able to help further it. But I want you to know that rather, instead of the way things look, and this is the way we've got to be, folks. We've got to quit judging whether or not God is making progress in the world by the way things look. Stop judging as to whether Jesus Christ is advancing in His glory by counting how many Muslims there are in the world. The gospel is going to progress. And Paul says, listen, I want you Philippians, I want to set you at ease. Isn't he different from us? You know what I would do if I was in prison and I was writing a letter back to Heritage Baptist Church in Owensboro? Somehow I want them to know how much I'm suffering. Paul didn't say a word about that. You know why? Because Paul didn't matter. He doesn't matter to himself. So he says, listen, brethren, cheer up. I don't want anybody crying for me. I don't want any special sympathy for me, because the gospel of Christ is going forth, and that's what matters. See if you don't catch that spirit here. I want you to know, not how little sleep I'm getting, not how I'm being fed with bread and water. I want you to know that my circumstances have turned out to the greater progress of the gospel. So that, verse 13, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. They were preaching the right message. They were preaching it with the wrong motive. And the preacher has got to be careful, first, that he gets the message right, and second, that his motive is right. But Paul acknowledges some of them are preaching out of selfish ambition rather than from a pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now, Paul, what do you say about all this stuff? Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Certainly, Paul would rather Christ be proclaimed by all preachers with a good motive, but he says the main thing is the true Christ is being proclaimed. And what does he say? In that, or in this, I rejoice. And I'm here to say that all Christians do have, to some degree, the same desire, the same goal as the Apostle Paul. More than anything else this morning, we want to see Jesus Christ magnified. We want to see, I was in a prayer meeting at 8 o'clock at our church before I took my roundabout tour of Kentucky getting here. I was in an 8 o'clock prayer meeting when we were praying fervently that on this day, the kingdom of Jesus Christ would make progress. And hopefully that's what you've been doing in your heart this morning. It matters to you. Probably not as much as it mattered to the Apostle Paul, but it matters to you. I want to talk about three things this morning. I want to talk about the necessity of the progress of the gospel, hindrances to the progress of the gospel, and the certainty of the progress of the gospel. And these will interlap some, and then we'll look especially later in the message more carefully at verses 12 through 18 of our passage. The necessity of the progress of the gospel. You know, why does the gospel really need to even be advanced? Well, because it's the greatest cause anyone's ever had. It's the most worthy cause anyone's ever had. Listen, Christians, confess with me how guilty we are for being more concerned about advancing our own causes and our own little kingdoms than we are the one kingdom that matters, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Confess with me before God, with true humility and sorrow of heart, how far short we come of being like the Apostle Paul, who didn't care if they chopped his head off, as long as the gospel of Christ would advance. I want to get there, brethren. Sisters, I'm just being honest with you. I don't feel like I'm there like I need to be there. I do feel like the longer I live, the more I want to be like that, forgetting myself and being like John the Baptist, let me decrease as long as Jesus Christ increases. I'm thankful that I have the desire, but it's not where it needs to be. And may we take a lesson from the Apostle Paul. May we take a lesson from just looking at the cause. Our cause is the cause of the gospel of Christ. Tell me where there's a more worthy cause. You know, everybody's got to have a cause. Everybody's got to have a purpose in life. And it amazes and amuses me the insignificance of some of these causes that to some people it's so important. And even some causes that in themselves do have some importance, they all fade into insignificance, don't they? When you think about the truth that the gospel of Christ is the one cause that swallows them all up. You know what? I hope the whales make it all the way till Jesus Christ comes again. But I have to be honest with you. I don't have time to get that involved in Save the Whales campaign. I hope the antelope, I hope the bullfrogs, I hope all of them make it. And I hope the environment survives. It's all going to burn up one day anyway. We know that. But I'm not against some causes. I'm just against. Some of them are wicked. Some of them are stupid. Some of them are okay, but I don't have time for them. And I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not going to criticize anybody here if you're involved in a Save the Whales campaign, unless, now hear me, unless you're a professing Christian and you're more concerned about saving whales than you are saving souls, then you need to get your priorities straight. This is a cause, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that deserves, that is worthy of 100% all we can give to it. And that's why as Christians, even though we would like to give ourselves to some other causes, it's like this is so infinitely above everything else in its worthiness and in its importance that we just have to leave these others behind. We'll let somebody else take care of the ethical treatment of animals. I mean, I hope they're doing okay. And I'm not for being mean to animals, but I am for advancing the cause of Jesus Christ. It's such a worthy cause. This is a worthy saying, Paul said. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The gospel is so worthy, so deserving, so honorable, so glorious, so just, that as soon as a man hears it, that person should bow to it, accept it, and be saved by Jesus Christ. There is no greater love story than the story of the gospel, how Christ loved mankind so much that he came down here. He laid aside his crown. No wonder the songwriter says, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul? When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ lovingly laid aside his crown for my soul." There is no love story greater than that. Here's a story of the greatest condescension, God becoming a man. Here's a story of the greatest bravery. You don't think Jesus Christ is the bravest man who ever lived? You go into the Garden of Gethsemane and see him with that condition of hemotidrosis, which is very rare. He's sweating great drops of blood. You know why? Because he's facing the wrath of God for sinners like you and I. That's bravery. And instead of getting up and saying, "I'm going home, these people aren't worth me saving," instead he gets up and he goes to Calvary and there cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He saddled up and he rode into the fury of God's wrath, even knowing what he was going into, because that's the only way he could save us, dear people. And certainly the gospel is the story of the greatest accomplishment. Jesus Christ dying upon a cross, suffering the judgment of God's wrath for us, rising again in victory the third day, has saved a multitude that no man can number, from eternal hell that we deserve to the heaven that we do not deserve. Tell me something, brothers and sisters. Tell me, if you know what the gospel is, how can you not be 100% involved in its progress? How can you not be concerned with every fiber of your being that the gospel advance no matter what happens to you or anybody else? The gospel is the most worthy cause. The gospel is the most important cause. The Apostle Paul was not a fool. He was not wasting his time on something that did not matter. He knew that the gospel was the only means ordained by God for the salvation of any sinner, and therefore it has to go forth. Wherever the gospel goes, salvation goes with it. And whenever the gospel leaves, salvation leaves. And whenever the gospel is barred entrance into a place, salvation doesn't get to that place. That's why Paul said to the Romans, "As much as lies within me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." It pleased God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching the gospel to save those that believe. So men aren't going to be saved any other way. It's the most successful cause, but we'll get to that later. I want to skip that right now. The gospel is necessary. The advance of the gospel is necessary. But I want to go to my second point, and that is the hindrances to the gospel's progress. Now, if you're going to start a business, there are a lot of things you might be concerned about, but I would think you're going to be concerned about three things anyway. You're going to start a business. You're going to try to market a product. You've got to, first of all, know that there's a market for the product that you're wanting to push. You've got to take into consideration something about the opposition you may get or the competition that exists. And then you've got to think up some way, some good way to promote it. Think about those three things. About 21 years ago, me and a couple of other people in Owensboro, we started a pizza place. The first thing we wanted to find out, the first thing we had to find out is whether people in Owensboro like pizza. And, of course, we knew that because people everywhere like pizza. But if nobody in Owensboro liked pizza, it'd be a pretty dumb thing to try to start a pizza place there, wouldn't it? And you got to be concerned about how much competition there is. And then you've got to get the airtime, the radio time, the billboards up. You've got to somehow promote that thing. Well, listen, think about those three things. In all three of those areas, it looks like the gospel doesn't have a chance of progressing. It's not going to advance. You know what? If God, he doesn't need to do this, does he? He says, I don't ask anybody for counsel because he's got all the wisdom resides in him. But if God has started a business in the world, you know, it's a fallen world, and God says, he calls us to be his co-laborers. That's the term that's used in 1 Corinthians. But if God had decided to go and sit down with some business consultant and say, I want to run this plan, I want to run this gospel by you, that I'm hoping that millions of people all around the world, I'm wanting to see multitudes saved from their sins, give up the love of their sins, come to embrace this gospel with the love of their hearts and be saved forever. And here's my plan. And if God just laid it out before this sharp business consultant, you know what the guy would tell him? He'd say, God, you better find you another product to market because this is not going to work. But that's the way God likes it. You know, God likes it, folks, when the odds are against him, humanly speaking. And humanly speaking, the odds are against the gospel progressing. Let me tell you something. In this fallen world, every son and daughter of Adam is born with the sin nature that we inherit from Adam. Now, if the Bible's true, and I believe it is, don't you? In every son and daughter of Adam, there dwells what? No good thing. Let me tell you something. There is no market for the gospel in this world. There isn't. Man's depravity, the natural man's sinfulness, leaves him totally disinterested in the gospel. Romans 3 makes that clear. There is none. How many? None. That understands. There is none that seeks after God. And just in case you didn't get that, what did Paul say under divine inspiration? No, not one. Somebody say, well, you don't really mean none, do you, Paul? Paul says, yes, I do. No, not one. How in the world is a gospel going to progress when nobody's interested in it? If you want to market something, you want to further something, you want to advance something, then somebody's got to be interested, somebody's got to need it, somebody's got to want it. But the truth is, beloved, that this worthy saying of the gospel of Jesus Christ finds no acceptance from natural man. It just doesn't appeal to him. There was a time when it didn't appeal to you. And if God hadn't come to you in his powerful grace and created the need within you, it still wouldn't appeal to you. And so when it comes to the market, there is no market for the gospel if left up to the desires of the natural man. That's why Isaiah, when Isaiah was prophesying of this wonderful gospel back in the latter part of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah the 53rd chapter, you know what he said in the middle of it? He said, Lord, it's like he's complaining. He says, Lord, who has believed our report? Lord, nobody believes us. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And he went on to say, this Jesus, he's not this great, powerful, mighty, conquering Messiah that everybody's looking for. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. Well, that's what we've got in the gospel. If you think, well, all we got to do is get the gospel to lost men and they'll just run and jump on it and receive it with all readiness of heart, all by themselves, you don't understand fallen human nature. And I trust that this well-taught church understands fallen human nature. No man, by nature, left to himself, ever received the gospel. Depend on it. There's no market for it. Number two, there's powerful opposition to it. That's our second hindrance. Not only are men opposed to it, but the devil, the powerful, crafty enemy of God, has done all that he could do to destroy the gospel. Before Jesus Christ came, if you read the Old Testament, one way to read it is looking for time after time after time, the devil trying to destroy the line through which the promised Messiah was supposed to come. It's wonderful tracing out Old Testament stories and how, humanly speaking, on several occasions, how close the devil got to snuffing out the royal line. There was one point when this wicked grandma went into the nursery to kill all of the seed royal because she wanted to run, back in your Old Testament, because she wanted to be the queen and she didn't want any of her grandchildren rivaling her. And she went in the nursery and she killed every last one of them. You know what would have happened if she had succeeded? We'd have no Savior. Because God had already promised that the Messiah was coming from the loins of David. And if she had gotten every one of those grandchildren, they'd all been gone. Boy, the devil was that close to shutting down God's business of salvation. But good old Aunt Jehoshabeah grabbed little baby Joash and took him out of the nursery and hid him before wicked Grandma Athaliah got there. And by one little infant, God's salvation continued. Now, we know it was never in any real trouble, don't we? But it looked like it from a human standpoint. And time after time, the devil's just trying to make sure the Messiah doesn't come. And when the Messiah comes, what's the first thing the devil does? Herod says, I've got a game. And the devil inspires Herod to kill all the babies there in Bethlehem. So, and then, now what does he do? Now that Christ, he does everything he can to stop the gospel from progressing. The devil's real, folks. The demons under him are real, and they are doing everything they can. If our gospel be hid, Paul says, it is hid to them who are blind, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of those who believe not, lest they should see, and the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto thee. The devil is about what? He's about stopping the gospel. He's about stopping its proclamation. He's behind nations making laws that make it against the law for the gospel of Christ to be proclaimed. The devil is behind that. And if the gospel gets to somebody, he wants to make sure they don't understand it. You remember the parable of the sower and the seed, and the first one fell by the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and snatched it. What does that mean? Whenever the word of God is preached, whenever the gospel of the kingdom is preached to someone, then the devil, as soon as he can get there to it, will snatch it away. I've already told you some things about the glory of the gospel of Christ this morning. But you know what? Probably some of you sitting here have already forgotten it because the devil has succeeded in snatching away saving truth before it can register in your mind. You are not going to believe a gospel that you can't understand. That's why I appeal to everybody here this morning. If you don't understand the gospel of Christ, find somebody who does. Grab hold of me after the service. But you're going to hell unless you understand the gospel. Find out what it is, and the devil will do everything he can to snatch it away before you understand it. And if you do understand it, you know what he'll do? He'll choke it. That's another one of the parables of the sower and the seed. I remember the one where the thorns grew up and choked the word so it couldn't become unfruitful. Even if you understand what the gospel is, the devil will give you 1 million things to think about, legitimate things even, to think about to keep you from thinking about the one thing that's needful. He's powerful. And he does all in his power to stop the promotion of that. There's no market for it. There is great opposition to it. And it's such feeble promotion, too. To succeed in a business, it's got to be promoted. And look at what God did. He turned the building of his church over to 12 men. 11, until he added others when Judas fell. Do you think those men were really ready? You think they were really ready to have all this weight upon their shoulders? Is it Jesus said, I am putting the hope of the future progress of my church. It's all going to be in your hands. I'm going to build my church upon this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We are built, Ephesians 2 says, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Is that the way you would start a business with somebody like Peter? You want somebody like Peter, who half the time says the wrong thing, who's puffed up with self-confidence? Is that who you want to build your church upon? Or James and John, who if they see somebody who disagrees with them, want to call down fire out of heaven, burn them up? Or people, or you want 11, you want to build the progress of the church. You want to promote your gospel with 11 men sitting around the Lord's table before he dies, arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Let me tell you something. Those guys were flawed. They were flawed. And I'm going to tell you something else. God's preachers today are flawed. I have four fellow elders. I love them. They're good men. They're godly men. But you know what? I sit with them. I work with them. I pray with them. You know what? They got problems. They got flaws. And you know, they tell you the same thing about me. You probably already know that. No longer than you've known. Yeah, you know that about your pastor. You can love him. You can see that he's a man of God, but he's not perfect. And yet here, God puts the promotion of his church in the hands of men like that and churches like this, made up of weak people. You know what? If God had taken this plan into a businessman, the businessman would have said, God, it would be foolish of you to try to start a gospel and try to build a church full of gospel believers with this plan that you've got going. And you know what God would say? Good. That's the way I like it. We have this treasure. I love this verse. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. See, it's not about us. You say, oh, we've got to get our programs just right. We've got to get our music just right. We've got to get everything just right so we can be attractive. Let me tell you what. You got to get God is what you got to get, folks. You're going to build a church. You're going to see the gospel advance. And let me tell you something. You can build a big church without God, okay? But you can't do it God's way. And that's what troubles me when churches have gone hog wild into programs. That's okay. They don't even have a prayer meeting. So what's wrong here? Looks like somebody is depending upon themselves and their wisdom and their programs, and they shut down the prayer meeting because they think they don't need God anymore. God says, no, I'm willing to use you. I'm willing to use little flawed, earthen, insignificant, sinful vessels, but I'm doing it so that the power, the excellency of the power may be of me. Well, I have done this morning what I usually do. I don't have much time for my last point. Now, Pastor Tom said I could take about 40 to 45 minutes, and hopefully you won't begrudge me if I take most or all of that. But I do want to come to my third point. The certainty of the progress of the gospel. This is where we want to look at Philippians 1 and 12. This passage reveals that in spite of all the opposition and hindrances, God will see to it that his gospel is furthered because he's the only one who can. Now, I want us to see how this, in this chapter, chapter 1 shows how God overcomes these three things. What about that problem that nobody really wants the gospel? When we shall see him, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him.
What about that problem that there's no real market for it, that men love darkness? God sent His Son into the world who was light, and men love darkness rather than light. Well, how's God going to overcome that? Well, Philippians 1 and verse 6 tells us exactly. The Apostle Paul had said in verse 5 that, I'm so thankful for your participation in the gospel. Paul, how did you ever get those sinners, those totally depraved, disinterested sinners in Philippi, how did you ever get them interested in the gospel in the first place? And Paul tells us in verse 6, wonderful verse, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. God furthers the gospel by overcoming men's wickedness by his sovereign, irresistible power, working within their hearts with the work of grace, creating the need for Christ. This is how men get saved. Men don't get saved because they're, and women don't get saved because they're just by nature attracted to the gospel. They're not. Men and women get saved when God Almighty, by His omnipotent Spirit, takes messages, takes the preached word. This is why I can preach the word with confidence, knowing how flawed I am, because God the Spirit is able to take it into the hearts of sinners and show those sinners what they never realized before. I am a condemned to hell wretch if God doesn't do something for me. And I ought to go to hell. You ever come to that conclusion? When I was 18, I told my dad, take my name off the church roll because I'm not really a Christian. I've been professing it for 7 years and I'm not. He sat down with me and said, do you think you deserve hell? And I said, no. 6 months later, I'll guarantee you I knew I deserved hell. You know why? Because God began a good work in me. And you know what? Here I am about 40 years later, still believing in the gospel of Christ, still taking my place before the cross as a condemned in myself sinner, deserving of nothing, and still clinging to Jesus Christ as my only hope of salvation. You know why? Because God, there wasn't any market for the gospel in my heart. It's because God, by His Spirit, through His Word, came and created in me a thirst for Christ, an awareness of the sinner that I was. May the God of almighty power do that in somebody's heart today for His own glory. Because that's the only way, my friends, the only way that men or women will ever accept the gospel is if God begins and completes a good work within them. So I'm going to tell you something. It's great if we get all the externals of the gospel right, but we got to pray, brothers and sisters. We got to pray. You know, teach your children. You don't want your children to go to hell, but that's where they're heading. That's where they're born, on their way to hell. And you want to seek to rescue them from hell. So you teach them, you evangelize them, you weep over them. But you've got to get along with God and you've got to ask God to do what only He can do. If He doesn't save your children, they're not going to be saved. He doesn't save your parents, your lost parents, they're not going to be saved. But that's how God overcomes that. That problem of no market for the gospel. Now, what about the second thing? What about all the opposition of the devil? Well, Philippians 1, 12 through 18, I wish I had more time on it, but it shows us how God furthers the gospel by His providence overruling the malicious work of the devil. I want you to study this passage. I do regret not having more time. I only have a few minutes. But this passage is an amazing example of God at work in the world. You have the devil. Why do you think the devil had... You think the devil was behind Paul being put in prison? Absolutely. You know the devil wanted to shut him up. And you know the devil figured that if I can just get this madman, this apostle, this guy turning the world upside down, if I can get rid of him, then I can halt the progress of the gospel. And that was the devil's purpose in doing what he did. Did he succeed? Now that's why Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, listen, brothers, I know you're worried. I know you're concerned that the gospel's going to suffer because I've been put in prison. Forget about it.
Cheer up, you Philippians, because the things that happened to me, and three times he uses the phrase, my imprisonment. That's what he's talking about. These bonds, literally. The things that have happened to me have fallen out rather, not to the hindrance of the gospel, but to the furtherance of the gospel. You know why? Because God's bigger than the devil. And God's on his throne. And God loves to overrule the devil and even use the devil to promote his purpose. The great guy, older guy Samuel Chadwick said it's like this. The devil, God lets him take a hammer to the saints even. And the devil is seeking to smash the saints and he's got nothing but bad. Just like with the Apostle Paul, he's got nothing but bad intentions. But as he's striking to smash the Apostle Paul, God grabs hold of him and lets him just hit so much. And you know what Samuel Chadwick said about the devil and his role in all this? The devil, Satan strikes to smash. God regulates his stroke and the devil sweats at the task of fashioning the saints into the image of Jesus Christ. You know what? The devil, and this is not just going to be true, it is true. He's defeated, folks. And he can do nothing without God's permission and without God's regulation of his stroke. And when the devil thought he was succeeding in putting Paul in prison, it's as if God said to him, I'll show you who's succeeding. And the gospel, instead of shutting down, flourished. You say, how's that? Well, in three ways. Look at the text with me. Verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out to the greater progress of the gospel. Well, how could that be, Paul? Well, number one, people have heard the gospel who wouldn't have heard it otherwise. Look at verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become, get this, well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everybody else. Later on in this book, I don't have time to turn you there. But in the fourth chapter, Paul greets them. He says, those who are of Caesar's household greet you, Philippians. Well, who in the world out of Caesar's household became Christians? Paul just told us, didn't he? That they found out that Paul, they knew Paul wasn't a criminal. They heard the gospel of Christ and became Christians as a result of Paul's imprisonment. Now, one word of application here, folks. Here's what we all think, isn't it? We think, boy, if I somehow could get over into China, I would just do all I could to spread the gospel of Christ. We're so false, though. Are you doing all you can where you're at to spread the gospel of Christ? We're living in a mission field, folks. You're working on a mission field. Your neighborhood is a mission field. And here's the thing, if God throws you in jail like he did Paul, you know what you ought to do? You ought to start looking for a way to advance the gospel while you're in jail. Well, I bet when the Philippian jailer, he was sitting out there in the church of Philippi when they read this letter, and I bet he thought, that old Paul, you just can't get him down. Because he remembered the night that Paul and Silas sang praises to God. He was getting ready to kill himself, and Paul preached the gospel. You know how the Philippian jailer came to know Christ? Through Paul being put in jail. I'm sure he identified with what Paul wrote here. Wherever you are, this is why we've got to live. We've got to get this mindset. I live to advance Jesus Christ. I don't live to advance myself. I live to advance Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul did. And the gospel got to people that it wouldn't have gotten to. Secondly, verse 14, many of the people who were perhaps too timid to spread the gospel, when they saw the boldness of Paul, that he didn't mind going to prison for preaching Christ, and when they saw the faithfulness of God in holding Paul up, you know what they did? They took courage. They gathered strength. Verse 14, and most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, they have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And that was great. And then thirdly, there was this crowd who probably were unconverted. They weren't preaching a false gospel because Paul would never say, I rejoice if a false gospel is being preached. They were preaching a true gospel, but they were preaching it from bad motives. They didn't like how popular Paul was in the church, And they said, now that Paul's in jail, we can gain on him in popularity. And so we're going to step up our activity. So the true brethren stepped up their activity when they saw the boldness of Paul. And the false brethren who were preaching a true Christ stepped up their activity, hoping to gain and cut into Paul's popularity. You know what Paul says? Let's just come back to this, okay, before we close. I'm just going to say one word about my last point. Paul said, I don't care. I don't care about this jail. All I care about is the cause of Christ. And rather than, and I want you to take this with you, okay? Let's stop trying to get everybody to feel sorry for us because of our problems, okay? Let's just try to find ways to promote and advance the gospel of Jesus Christ and rejoice when it happens, no matter what happens to us. Do you see that in Paul? And then lastly, God promotes the gospel by taking sold-out men like Paul and sold-out churches like the one at Philippi, men who empty themselves. And as long as we're more concerned about us and our bank account and our finances, as long as we're more concerned about that than we are anything else, God is not going to use us much, brothers and sisters. If we'd be like the Apostle Paul and John the Baptist and we're ready to decrease as long as he increases, that's who God will use. You know, just God uses. My daughter Deborah loves Southern gospel music. And she's got one of her songs says, God uses plain old everyday people. You know that? We think that if we're really going to have a revival, we've got to be looking for some super athlete. And if he says something about God, he may not mean a word of it, but if he says something about God, we automatically pronounce him a Christian, and we're going to get him up at the next revival meeting because God will work through a saved athlete. Let me tell you something. God will work where he gets the glory. God doesn't need superstars to do his work. He just needs humble, dependent, everyday Christians like you and me who are willing to put him first and not worry about ourselves, but worry about or concern ourselves with the advance of the gospel. You know what? I'd like to be more like Paul. I want to pray before I turn the service back over to our brother. I want to pray that God will use this to make those of us who are Christians more committed to the advance of the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word and this opportunity to bring it. I'm confessing my own weakness, confessing my own ineffectiveness, but confessing your power. God, this is your word that we brought this morning. Use it, Lord. Please take the pride and the self out of us, including the man standing here. Make us like Paul, your servant. He's not superhuman. He's an everyday guy like we are. Make us like him, but our total concern, the advance of the gospel of Christ. We love you, Lord Jesus. You deserve to advance. So do it this day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.